So 1 Peter 5, we're going to get through this. We're going to finish this today. You ever write a letter to somebody and usually the last paragraph or the last part of the letter you write is in another thing. You always kind of like, all right, I got to cram just this one last thought. You know, it's like a Minnesota goodbye where you put your shoes on. And you're like, oh, and by the way, did you hear about Aunt Ethel? And you're like, oh, yeah. Then you light a cigarette, brew a pot of coffee, and you sit down and talk for another half hour. The guys who write scripture are kind of like that. You know, there's a lot of in another thing. But Peter is giving us a little bit of emphasis. He's just like, if there's one thought I'm going to drill home to you guys, it's this. In verse 1, it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter. The first time we meet Peter, what is he doing? Right? As you go through the scriptures and the gospels, we get introduced to this guy named Cephas or Simon Peter. And what's he doing? He's a fisherman. Notice he says, hey, don't be a fisher of the flock of God. He says, be a shepherd. How does a fisherman go from shepherd? Well, Peter is we meet him, he's in the village of Capernaum, and his brother Andrew introduces him to Jesus. He says, hey, bro, found the Messiah, found the dude, he's right here. And Jesus says, hey, follow me. And immediately Peter leaves his living, his vocation. It wasn't just like back in those days, you just don't switch jobs. There was no like monster.com where you can switch careers. This is what you did. This is everything your identity was wrapped up in. This was your family's name was attached to your business. And Peter decides, hey, there's nothing more important than Jesus. The one thing you notice, though, about Peter is he never catches a fish unless he's directed by Jesus. So it tells me he's not very good. You ever feel like that? Like before I was a Christian, no matter how much money I made, it was never enough. I was always broke. I was always behind the curve, and I hated every job I did. I'd go through these honeymoon stages. I'd last at a place for about 2.5 years before I either got asked to leave or escorted out by the manager. Some of us understand that, but I just couldn't ever muster up any desire for my job. And the problem was my career was wrapped up into it. My whole livelihood was wrapped up into it. I drank the Kool-Aid, but I realized there's a hole in my heart that my vocation couldn't fill. And I think Peter was at that point where him and his brother just said, we found the Messiah. We're going to follow Jesus. But this guy, Peter, he's a bit impetuous, right? He's real zealous. He's always the first one to be like, let's go, Lord. Let's do it. I'll be there early. I'll stack the chairs out. Squirrel. Yeah. He's that guy. You know, if he had a mantra, it would be ready, fire, aim. See, he had this sickness. He had diarrhea of the mouth and constipation of the brain. You understand that? Yeah, where he just is like, ready, fire, aim. He just, all right, Lord, we're going to go die for you. I don't know him. I don't know this Jesus guy, you know. He's the only apostle to walk on water. But he was also the only apostle to sink while walking on the water, you know. He's the one that declares to Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And then the next verse, it says he rebukes Jesus. How do you correct God? In the same sentence, I mean, we do. How do you pray? Oh, Lord, oh, heavenly, most wonderful Father, please give me the winning lottery tickets. Lord, give me the dream job. Give me. Right. We correct. We rebuke God. Right. You go to the prayer call. Why does he get blessed and not me, God? You know, this is Peter. I love Peter because he's just like me.
Oh, dear.
It says he did. And then, of course, at the Last Supper, he says how he would lay down his life for Jesus. Oh, Peter, you're so brave. Lord, I will lay down my life. This, you're it. And then the Jesus says to Peter, he says, bro, by the time the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And what? The next day, and we're not even talking 12 hours later, like he is, little girl comes up to him. Aren't you one of those Galileans? What are you talking about? You know, and then he's warming him up with at the enemy's fire. And they're like, aren't you one of the apostles? And he's using vulgar language and swearing according to the Bible. He's like, I don't know that blankety blank, blankety blank. Just like us, right? Another characteristic of Peter is every time we catch him praying with Jesus, what does he do? He falls asleep. Peter, why can't you pray with me for an hour? Oh, just like me. And then, this is the creme de la creme. After he makes this bold statement, oh, I'm going to defend you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You know, temple guards show up to take Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Peter do? Jumps up and cuts a servant boy's ear off. Now, if you look at that story, he cuts the left ear off. Well, if you look at that, that's physically impossible from a swordsmith point of view. That means the guy was facing backwards for him to have cut that ear off with his right hand. Rather, it would have been his right ear. But anyway, so he cuts the little boy's ear. There's a whole army of guys, but he picks on the little guy. That's Peter. Pick on the little guy. Cuts the ear off, and Jesus puts the ear back on. But the Holy Spirit also records a story in here where after 3 years of failure, Peter launches the first church split. What does he do after Jesus is crucified? See, in Jerusalem, they're all hanging out. Their God, in their opinion, died. They're like, man, they must have been the wrong dude. And he's on the cross. Oh, they buried him. Oops, wrong guy. So what does Peter do? Like what any good Uberman would do. He went fishing and he took all his friends. Right? Not just, the thing is, there's no lakes in Jerusalem. They go to Galilee. That's a bit of a haul through mountains. This is like if you were to go fishing in Alaska. It wasn't just like a casual, hey, let's get in the boat. It's like this guy went back to what he knew. Isn't that like us when we fail? You ever come to that point of moral failure and you're like, I'm just going to go back to what I used to do. Right? Ah, this is just the way I used to be before Jesus. Oh, the church failed me. Oh, the pastor. Oh, my gosh. Oh, I'm just disillusioned. God can't love me. I mean, gosh, it's just let's go fishing. Because what do guys like to do when they fail? They go back and build things to, like, compensate for their failure. Like, we go to our cave and beat on shiny rocks and go, look what I can do, God. Well, when Jesus appears to him, where's the fish? There ain't any. Yeah. Goes back to what he's not very good at, but that's all he knows. Here's a story the Holy Spirit records. It's in John 21, if you want to follow along. But it says here, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Oh, I love scripture. Don't you love those verses? Favorite verses of Jesus? Have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Which guy puts his coat on and jumps into the lake? I'm just saying, Peter doesn't have it all together here, guys. Yeah. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." My favorite scripture verse. You can eat breakfast any time of the day, right? Who eats the tremendous 12 at breakfast at Perkins? Nobody. You eat it at 4 in the morning, right? You eat it at midnight. It's in the Bible. Come, let's eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter's a guy, you notice Jesus spoke to him three times. Jesus ever have to tell you something once? I mean, anyone here have kids? How many times you got to tell them to do the dishes or pick up their toys? We've been trained since we were this high to respond the third time. "Sit down, shut up, or I will bend you over like a pretzel." That's not what Jesus said. What did he say? He said, "Come follow me." So Peter blew it. In his opinion, he thought he was out. I mean, he failed Jesus. And I mean, isn't that how we feel? When you've blown it for the Lord, we think we've surprised him. We sit at home and go, "Stupid, stupid, 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 stupid. God can't ever love me. I drink too much grape soda and chocolate cake last night." Right? Because we're programmed to be religious, right? Religion tells us we need to make ourselves acceptable to God through our good works. And when we don't live up to a standard we can't even uphold, we fail and then we just go and pout. And so this is Peter's pouting. Some of us do that, right? Some of us pouted for 10, 15, 5, 6 years, whatever. And some of us have pouted for like 6 months where you just realize that, hey, happy is a man whose sins are forgiven, right? And so sometimes God has to come to us, right? See, that's the beauty of God. He initiates. But notice all the disciples knew it was Jesus. They were going, uh-oh. How do you think they felt when they recognized Jesus on the shore going, "Rut-row. Oh, he's mad. But what's he doing here?" He's saying, "Come, let's eat breakfast." And you got to understand, when you eat, it isn't just like, "Here's a burger." It's like, "Let's sit down and we are going to dine. We are going to feast and we're going to hang out." In the Middle East, eating is a very, very important thing. But he just says to Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And the word he used there is agape, for love. Love, the unconditional kind of love. But Peter responds, he says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." Phileo being the Greek word for, "We're bros. Like, I don't love you. I like love you." And he says, "Okay, feed the lambs." Then he says, "Peter, what, Jesus? Do you love me?" "Yeah. You know I phileo you." And he goes, "Tend my sheep." The third time, "Peter, what? Come on, we just talked about this. Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I ain't got nothing in me anymore." Jesus just says, "Yeah, I know. But will you tend my flock? Will you feed my sheep?" tend the lambs, tend the flock, feed my sheep. He's saying, Peter, I got a job for you. This fishing thing ain't working out so hot, is it? Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, right? And so the heart of a shepherd comes out in this letter. He says, I charge the elders, shepherd the flock of God. That's important for some of us today. Some of us who are elders, anyone who wants to be a leader in the church understands the importance that there comes a point in your Christianity where it's no longer sitting in a pew. It's roll up your sleeves. Let's do something. And how do we feed the Lord's sheep? Well, some of you guys know from coming to this church, what happens at 12:30 every Sunday? We eat food. See you guys. But we're talking about spiritual food. See, Jesus' sheep need spiritual food, and he needs somebody to feed them. There's a relationship tailored in. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's our example. And what did Jesus do with the apostles for 12 years? Or excuse me, 3 years, 12 guys. He just talked with them. He hung out with them, showed them things. Because here's the thing. Ministry is caught. It's not taught. There's no manual for ministry. It's just, this is how Jesus did it. And when I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord in a bucket and with pieces falling off, right? I was a total mess. And the Lord just says, hey, bro, got a job for you. See, my life lacked purpose, meaning, and direction because I was living for myself. And then I realized, man, I could show up early and I could stack chairs and I can wash coffee cups and I could talk to people about the Lord and clean up snot and vomit and junky needles from the public bathroom at our church. And yeah, we're a little rough cut, but I got to do that because I recognized I just needed a job. I was living for nothing. And Peter's giving this exhortation, telling the fellow elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Remember Cain and Abel? What did God say to Cain? Where's your brother? What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Duh. Yeah. We're on a lookout for one another. You know why? Because we need looking out for. Look at our lives. When we get off the leash, what do? I'm not going to backslide into being an astronaut or a doctor, right? If I backslide, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. And we don't need to talk about that. And this is before the internet, so the pictures are gone. So, if it wasn't for the bros in my life who were like, hey, McFly, your spiritual shoes are untied, right? There's guys who are around me shepherding me, saying, hey, let me help you. Let me nurture you. Let me build you up. This is shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. When you take that word pastor and break it down into the original language, it just means shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? You ever watch a sheep herder? We got pictures from Israel. They hang out with the sheep. They're dirty. They're smelly. They pick up sheep droppings. They feed them food. They pick ticks, right? They ward off wolves. They have slingshots and sticks. In our case, AK-4SKSs and pickaxes. That's how we roll. They protect the flock. Our flock needs protection. Because why? There's wolves. How do you know there's a wolf in the flock? By what it eats. What do wolves eat? Sheep. What do sheep eat? Grass. What do goats eat? Trash. What do dogs eat? Vomit. You look at all those descriptions of how God describes various forms of people. But as a shepherd, your job is to just lay down with the sheep. A shepherd's job is really laid back. You ever watch a shepherd? What do? They lead the sheep out in the morning, let them out to the grass, let them eat, and they just sit back and kick back, you know? But a shepherd has really no, like, nobody grows up to want to be a shepherd, right? Nobody ever. I mean, we all want to be what? Doctors and lawyers and police officers, or at least at one time we did. I mean, there's no glamour in shepherding, is there? Well, what do? Hang out with sheep. Pew. You know, when you see the scriptures talk about shepherds, like Jesus, remember when Jesus was born, the angels came to shepherds? That's like saying the announcement of Christ came to the UP pub. It was the lowest form of life. And the angels came to them and said, hey, you know, if I wrote the Bible, I would have appeared to the angels would have appeared to the theologians and the kings and the presidents, right? That's not God's economy. God comes to the God picks from the rear. Have you ever noticed that? Look at us. Everybody stand and look around, right? Look at we're the A team too, right? This is God's dream team. He picked us. Why? Because we need him. He looked at us and said, poor guy, Ben, you just simply need to be preoccupied. You know, I learned this from I have two shepherd dogs. I have a Welsh Corgi and I have a German Shepherd. One's a pool hustler and the other one's a locksmith. And so what I've learned with my dogs is if they have nothing to do, they will destroy the house. Why? Because they need a job. They're programmed by genetics to be workers. Same with us. When we don't have something to do, what do? Break things and try to eat it, right? We're no different than a German Shepherd. And so God comes in and says, we have this task, shepherd the flock of God, right? He doesn't say, be celebrity teachers for God. He doesn't say, come and be the next Joyce Meyer. He doesn't say, come in and be the next so-and-so, or I'm not going to get into all the names, but, you know, and I tell the people I raise up in the ministry, right? And I just say, hey, okay, everybody has their favorite author and their favorite speaker and their favorite celebrity Christian. But I just challenge them. I'm like, next time you need your car started at 2 a.m, call. Don't reveal your redneck tricks. Okay? Don't hot wire it. No. I tell them, I'm like, why don't you call your favorite author up to come jumpstart your car for you? Oh. Right. I'm like, but you'll call the pastor. Right? Our ministry training was, can you jumpstart a car? Can you unload a shotgun? Right? I mean, do you know some practical life skills? Because that's what people need. Right? I do real deep spiritual things. Mike's learning this too. This week was called, hey, get in the van. Why? You'll see. Just get in the stinking van. Because something's going to happen. It doesn't matter. We just get in that thing, and next thing you know, we're moving, we're helping, we're tearing things down, we're weed whacking, we're rescuing other sheep, we're going to the store, all these real deep spiritual things. Not once did I talk to somebody about the end times, when the rapture was going to happen, what Jesus' name means in Hebrew. None of that stuff came up. But we got to do a lot of praying with people and a lot of sharing with people just because we were simply available, meeting human need. Because it says, do this, not by compulsion, but willingly. You know, God doesn't strong arm us into his work. God doesn't need our help, does he? We need his help. You know, the ministry will get done a lot better if I were not around. I'm just a little kid holding the flashlight for my daddy as he's working. That's really what ministry is. But not to do it. I mean, when somebody tells you you have to do something, how do you do it? As bare minimum as possible. And under your breath, you're going, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my dad. Right? That's how we are. But when you get to do something, and that's how I when I talk about ministry, people say, do we have to do that? Nope. We get to do these things. Because you just never know. There's something that happens when you're available for the kingdom of God. There's a blessing there. We're just available. But we do it willingly, not by compulsion, and not for dishonest gain. You know, one of the ways that Calvary Chapel pastors are raised up is we're told, go get a job. A J-O-B. It's not just a book in the Bible. Get a job and provide for the needs of the ministry yourself. Okay? There's no paychecks here. There isn't. Jesus, he says, I did not come into the ministry to have my needs met, but to meet other people's needs. And that's the attitude of a shepherd. The shepherds are there to minister to the flock. And as we raise up pastors, they're there to use their resources to reach other people. Right? The burden falls on us. Because I know if something doesn't cost me something, it's worth nothing to me. Right? And so as I financially participate in ministry, I realize I'd start to do a better job because now my name's on the title. You know, I realize it's mine. You know, you ever notice that when somebody gives you something, you just play with it till it breaks and then you're like, oh, I'll go get another one. Right? We were talking yesterday about Obama phones. I handed those out last summer and they were all lost and broken within 2 weeks. But I all noticed all those guys had brand new iPhones. Not a scratch on them. I mean, it's wow, you took care of the thing you bought. But the thing that was free doesn't mean anything to you. And unfortunately, in America, people have made ministry a vocation, haven't they? I'm gonna make this a job. And there's a whole site. I'm not going to tell you what it is. There's a website about guys who got into the ministry and realized that not everybody thinks they're wonderful and great or cares about their seminary education and the fact that they can't take their family out to Starbucks 8 times a week and yada, yada, yada. I just want to meet the guy who told them that you're going to get your needs met in the ministry. Do you know why I got into the ministry? Long hours and no pay. That's what you're signing up for. No one's going to call you in the morning and say thank you. In fact, they'll probably Facebook about how you rolled your eyes at them funny and blah, blah, didn't give them 50 bucks instead of the 20 you asked for. Can you believe that, church? And I glibly say that because that's what happens. There's no thank you at the end of the day. But at the end of the age is a well done, my good and faithful servant. See, I minister to one person only, and that's Jesus. You know why? Because you people are ungrateful and obnoxious. You really are. Yes, you are. You don't know the people in this room yet, Angel. Talk to some of these people in the conversations I've had with them. I'm just saying, right? There is a tremendous human need that comes with this particular group of people. And you got to be tough with them, right? It's not if, it's when I'm going to offend you, right? Right? I mean, just talk to some of the old timers. Yeah. And we just get it out of the way. Sometimes I just go, what about that? You hurt my feelings. Exactly. There's more of that where that comes from. So let's rock on. Let's go for it. And then I tell them, now you can go and hurt people's feelings in the name of Jesus too. But the ministry is also not a place where I make friends either. Because they're going to treat you poorly. I have a friend and I have a wife. I'm good. And then I have Marcus. Marcus is God's gift to me because I forget the pot. I forget the cord and I forget the sign today. Right? God knows my memory's fading and I need someone younger and stronger in the ministry than me as my under shepherd. Today's service is brought to you by the letter C and the word Marcus. And the number 12. But it says also, do not be a lord over the flock that's entrusted to you, but be an example to them. Christian, good news. You are an example to people. Christian, bad news. You're an example to people. Parents, you know this. You can teach your children table manners, but they're going to eat just like you. Yep. Right? So the thing is people want to see the Bible study. They want to see us sitting our wisdom under our wisdom. And so we need to clean it up. People have a right to look at our lives as ministers of the gospel and see us living a godly, righteous, God-honoring life. But you look around, we're all tattooed and we're all hungry. Why? Because I'm hungry and tattooed. That's just how I reproduce. That's the people that follow me. And so in the ministry, ministry is going to be caught, not taught. And so if you want to get people to run 10 miles an hour, you're going to have to run 100 miles an hour. Some people in the ministry, some pastors up here, they drink beer. That's between them and the Lord. I don't. There's just, because the thing is some younger people can't differentiate me having one beer and 30, right? I just simply don't engage in certain activity anymore because it stumbles other people. And there's a greater condemnation for those who are leaders. There's just certain things I just don't do anymore. And so you're going to find as you grow and mature in the Lord, you're willingly going to lay some things aside. I use this illustration. You can run a marathon wearing a parka and cowboy boots. You can. How well are you going to do? So there's things in my life I know I just can't do because it's going to hinder the performance of the ministry. I just don't want certain issues in my flock. So I just don't do things. And I find as I grow and get more and more tight with the Lord, there's more and more things that have to go. Quitting drugs and alcohol for me was real easy. The stuff I'm dealing with now, like pride, self-promotion, right? Me, myself and I, my unholy trinity. I realize that that's the stuff that's really hindering me. And so, but I'm trying to be that example that, hey, if you knew me 13 years ago and then you know me now, we've come a long way. Yeah, there's a reason I don't know some of you from 13 years ago, because there would have been a crater in this town, right? There'd be cops dead and Molotov cocktails and Chinese buffets going broke, you know. So that's the beauty. And that's why we have this example of Peter being this young, impetuous, zealous fisherman who said all these things and failed here. And now at the end of his career and his life, he's saying, elders, I am a fellow elder among you. I'm just telling you, shepherd the flock. Because he knows there's a secret there. There's a blessing there. There's something that comes with that. He realizes as an old guy looking back going, this is what really counted. Being with the people, feeding the people, feeding them the word of God, telling them what he saw. Because he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I don't know about you, but I've watched the Passion where Jesus gets beat. I kind of melt down there. Right? Anyone else have that feeling when you're sitting there and you're like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you, Lord. No. Imagine how Peter felt watching it in 3D. Think of the garbage heap, the guilt and the shame and all that came with him going, I denied the Lord and I watched him get beat. Aha, but where was the secret? Dun, 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 dun. He'd done come back to life. That's the beauty, man, is his resurrection life. And he's experiencing that out of the depths of his failure. He experiences this resurrected life, which is motivation for misery. Or it's in ministry. That was a faux pas, wasn't it? For ministry. Because in ministry will come lots of failure, too. Oh, guys, if you're planning on ever going into ministry, you will wreck, maim, and destroy people in the name of Jesus. Just walk around town and ask them about me, you know. I said this, I did that, and blah, blah, blah. Some of it's even false. You know, I mean, that's just part. You're going to make a bad call. But the thing is there's no quitting. We talked about that last week. Once you put your hand to the plow, all you can do is move forward. But we are to be an example. Sit under your own wisdom first. Right? That doesn't mean don't correct people. I mean, the Bible's true regardless of how you're applying it to your life. But if you want to have an effective result in another person's life, just show them it's possible. I have a great drug, alcohol, and pornographic restoration ministry. Why? Guess why? You know who I can't minister to? Anorexics. People who are addicted to exercise. I have no witness to them. But I know what it's like to have the other issues in life. And so, because I've received the comfort of God first and foremost in my life, I'm now equipped to minister to others who are dealing with those same sins. And that's the beauty of shepherding, is you don't have to be qualified when God calls you. He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to sit there and go, man, this was tough. When you look at his nail-scarred hands, right, the thorn marks in his forehead, the spear mark in his side, you're not going to whine at all about how hard the ministry was, right? Because what did he do? Died for the whole world's sins. I think he wins, right? Anyone here die for anyone's sins yet? No? No. Okay, we're doing good. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You ever watch the movie Lord of the Flies or read the book? You know what that says? This is what the world would look like if kids were in charge.
Oh dear.
Anyone here give the kids the car keys and the bridge card to go shopping? If the car makes it back, what would they come back with?
Ice.
What would you buy at the grocery store? Angel, tell me. What would you get?
Orange.
And?
Twinkies.
No. And ice cream. Yeah, yeah. I wouldn't let Sierra even come to the grocery store with me because I know what she'd be sneaking into the cart. Yeah. And that's the same thing with young people in church, right? Experience is experience. Young people, come on, guys, really? The only thing I'm going to call a young guy for is computer work, video game cheat codes, okay? And where you can get the cheapest soda in town. I mean, other than that, you guys don't know nothing about nothing. And it's just because that's what the Bible says. I mean, I realized when I was 18, I was the smartest man in the universe. But now that I'm 39, I've gotten real dumb. Real dumb. Yeah. Submit yourselves to your elders, right? Why? God ordains mentorship. The Bible says the older men teach the younger men, the older women teach the younger women. It's not vice versa. You know, some of us grew up in a house without a father, without a biological father, or a weekend father. Sometimes we look at like our lives going, we didn't have perfect parents. God knew that. And he'll bring people into your life. He's the father of the fatherless. He's going to make sure that there's going to be someone there to raise you up. Because it says in Ephesians, it says God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church. We need those gifts in the church to equip us for the ministry that God has for us. Right? There's grace there. And so what I found in my early days of Christianity, I just looked around the church and go, who do I want to be like? As I was getting prepared for marriage, I just found out the married couples in my church, and I would just go and eat their food on Sundays. I just sit down and watch how they raise their kids, how they just did the mundanes of life, because I knew someday I'm going to be married, and I needed to know how to live my life in a Christian manner. You know, we needed those examples. But it's like this. The world knows this. If you want to be a millionaire, who do you ask? The guy at Bucko's Party Store playing scratch-off tickets? No, you ask Bill Gates. Right? If I want to go train for a marathon, I'm not going to go ask a bodybuilder. Right? Know what you're called to do and where you're going, but you need somebody to sit under who's just 2 feet ahead of you in the snowbank. Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, follow me, for I follow Christ. If we can't follow Christ, at least find some example out there. And I just look at the men God has given me. You know, I was raised up by a guy who planted churches. I was raised up before that by a guy who did a lot of evangelism. I just did all these ministries and I caught the tricks of the trade. Right? We learn the hustle. Okay? But young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Because it says right here, oh, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, God actually resists you when you're all puffed up with pride. When you say, no, Lord, I got it from here. He just goes, go ahead. Sit under your own wisdom. Any of us been through that season in life where God says, you think you're so smart? Okay, go ahead. That's what happened to me. God simply, for 7 years, took his hand off my life. He says, you want to live without me? This is what it looks like. You know, we say, I hit my head against the wall so long, and you know how good it felt when I stopped? God was there to say, hey, you ready to start over? You want to try a better way? This idea of repentance. The Bible tells us not to just believe, but to repent and believe. It says, quit doing things your way. Realize everything you've done has gotten you to this point in history today where you're going, ugh, it didn't work out the way I planned it, right? Ugh. And so God says, if you don't want my help, I won't give it to you. But he says he gives grace to the humble. Grace. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. God wants to help you. God wants to feed you. God wants to pay your bills, but you have to let Him. God wants to take care of you, but He's got to get you to sit down and shut up to get a word in edgewise once in a while. And sometimes He allows your life to fall apart and He shows you, yeah, look at your wisdom. Look at your kids. Look at how your life has been playing out. Good job, huh? Your kids have been lying to you on every Father and Mother's Day. You are not the greatest dad and the greatest mom. You are not. You raised a couple of good liars there, bucko. But if you... I'm not here to make anyone feel better. I'm trying to get people to realize there's something better than them out there named Jesus Christ. And that's the thing is, when God allowed all my wisdom to come to a screeching halt, I was now teachable. Right? You just got to turn someone over to their flesh for a second, and then when they burn and die on the slab, you go, ready? Yep. And that's where Peter's writing from failure. Peter is the greatest successful failure in the Bible. As a minister of the gospel, you are going to be a successful failure. Failure is a wonderful tool. It's a college education. Right? Life experiences. Oh boy, you're not going to learn this in a seminary. Up here, we don't use the word pride, do we? What's the word they use for pride up here, Debbie? Well, anyone here Finnish? I'm gonna shoot at the Finns right now because we're in Little Finland. And I love this word sisu. I dug deep into it. And this is what sisu is, according to Wikipedia. And because it's on the internet, it's never wrong. It says, sisu is a Finnish word generally meaning determination, bravery, and resilience. Sisu is about taking action against the odds and displaying courage and resoluteness in the face of adversity. Deciding on a course of action and then sticking to that decision against repeated failures is sisu. It is similar to equanimity, except the forbearance of sisu has a grimmer quality of stress management than the latter. The noun sisu is related to the adjective sisuskis, one having the quality of sisu. Not that we needed to know that. What it comes down to, you know what sisu means in Finnish? Having guts. Literally, it means from something from the inside. One closely related concept to sisu is grit. Right? When we say someone's got true grit, they've got sisu. Sisu is not always an entirely positive quality. In Finnish language, I'm not going to say this word, I'm going to chunk it up. It's like peha sisunen. Literally translates, means one possessing bad sisu. You can have bad sisu. A description of a hostile and malignant person. Furthermore, the answer from the sisu survey indicates that there can be too much sisu. And according to the survey, answers this leads to the bullheadedness, foolhardiness, and self-centeredness in inflexible thinking. Sounds like pride. The Finns have something they call sisu. This is from Time magazine. It says, from 1940. It is a compound of bravado and bravery, of ferocity and tenacity, of the ability to keep fighting after most people would have quit, and to fight with the will to win. The Finns translate sisu as the Finnish spirit, but it is a much more gutful word than that. Last week, the Finns gave the world a good example of sisu by carrying the war into Russian territory on a one front, while another they withstood merciless attacks by a reinforced Russian army. In the wilderness that forms most of the Russian-Finnish frontier between Lake Laetaka and the Arctic Ocean, the Finns definitely gained the upper hand. January 8, 1940, Russia invaded Finland. I lived with a young man whose dad and uncle fought in that war. You see, the Finns didn't have bullets. They used whatever bullets they had to go deer hunting with. You know what they fought the Russians with? Molotov cocktails. I saw the pictures, guys. These are not published pictures. His uncle had a Brownie camera. Uncle Hilti. Oh, Uncle Hilti's pupils were pure black and they were this big. And if you said Russia around Uncle Hilti, He shook his fist at you. Because that winter of 39, their boat was frozen into port and they were merchant mariners. Russia attacked. And so what they did is they went into the tank columns and they blew them up with these, and they had pistols and they would shoot in the gun ports. And they took a picture of this, and I saw it, of a whole wrecked tank battalion that was done by guys with rocks and sticks. That's scary. But here's another article that was published on May 10th, 1943. Finnish sisu, meaning a particularly Finnish brand of doggedness capable of facing down death itself, was at work against the Allies. The Finns are not happy. But sisu enables them to say, "We have nothing worse than death to fear." See, Finland fought for the wrong side. They fought with Nazi Germany. Right? You ever been dug into a bad decision so bad you're not about to change now because, hey, it's working for you? Right? I'm not going to stop wearing these clothes. I mean, gosh, I just finally found a pair of jeans that fit, but they've got flare bottoms and they're acid wash. Right? You ever just been so caught up into a trend or a thought pattern? Yeah. That, sisu can take you that far. Pride takes you that far. Pride blinds you. Well, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself and go to the Lord and say, "I'm sorry, Lord, can we start over?" That's where you're going to find grace. It's not a one-time event either, guys. It's a daily event. Anyone here suffer from moral failure in the last 24 hours? Did you have an impure thought, say an impure word, do an impure act? See, God's not up there going, No, He's up there going, "I know. You're not there yet." See, when we act religious, it's like this. It's like if me and Marcus were going to have a race to go to Europe. Well, I'm going to drive the van and he's going to take the skateboard. Who do you think is going to make it there first?
You.
Neither of us. Because there's an ocean between us and Europe. We're not going to get very far. And that's how, when we try to act like Christians or be better people, that's what we're trying to do. There's no bridge between us and heaven other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? And pride doesn't allow that blood to come in and clean you out. It says, "No, Lord, I still got something good inside me." Well, the scripture says, "In me lies no good thing." We all have the Jeremiah 17:9 heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who could know it? God does. So grace, unmerited favor. Jesus comes into your life and goes, "Ha ha, remember me?" And He pulls you out of the dung heap and sets you up. And then He puts the clean clothes on you. Then He puts the ring on your finger and the crown on your head. And He says, "All right, here we go." Leaves the door open to His office all the time. You know, the scriptures say we can boldly go into the throne room of grace. See, I come from a denomination. When you screw up, you got to go talk to some old guy in a closet and tell him all the things bad you did. And I just thought that was kind of creepy. See, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. The office door's open. He's up there waiting for us, going, "Where are my kids? Where's my creation? I miss them. I've set this table for them, and they're not coming in to eat and dine with me. They're eating trash. They're being goats. They're being dogs. They're eating their own vomit. I have this grassy pasture. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Gold plate this on your checkbook. Casting all your care upon Him. It isn't just like, It's like, take that. You know, I love it on bill day. "Lord, You said You were going to take care of me, and the money's not here yet, and it's Your job because You're my dad, and You've got to feed me." And He says, "I'm glad You've recognized that. Now sit down and wait. It'll come, but I don't like to wait because I'm American. We have drive-thrus. We have our way." Sometimes I'm the German Shepherd with the treat on the nose. No. No. Okay. And then sometimes I'm like Brownie, where God takes the bone away from me because we're not going to play the bone game today, where I'm beating all the other dogs up for domain over my bone. But God knows what you need. He's not up there going, oops, this one slipped by me. But He's going to exalt you. You know, the thing is with God is He's the only one that can bring out the good in you. Right? A lump of coal does not have any potential to it until you do what to it? Apply heat and pressure. And then what do you get? A diamond. That's what a diamond is. It's a piece of coal that you squeeze real hard. That's a diamond. You just got a science lesson.
I didn't
know that. Yeah. But you probably know how to drop a transmission on a 350 Chevy small block. Yeah. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour him. Or, excuse me, who he may devour. We're in a fight and we have an enemy. It says be sober. It means not just like a physical soberness, which is encouraged, but it's also a soberness of mind. It means having your head screwed on straight. And be vigilant. Vigilant means be watchful. See, it's not if Satan's going to attack you, it's when. And he loves the sick, lame, and lazy. And as a shepherd, you're looking out for the sick, lame, and lazy sheep. Because sheep can't take care of themselves. When the wolves show up, they just go, eh. When the food shows up, they go, eh. Right? When they're happy, they go, eh. When they're sad, they go, eh. That's what sheep do. The shepherd shows up and what? Starts swinging that staff around and shooting them with the bow and arrow and all that fun stuff. But Satan is looking to destroy every one of us. See, he doesn't want the sheep to reproduce because healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. So the better you do in the kingdom, the more Satan's going to come after you. Like a roaring lion. Resist him. It doesn't say walk. It doesn't say stand. It says resist. Steadfast in the faith. Trust in the promises of God. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Hey, you're having a bad day? Go read the news about what's happening in Syria and over in Iraq right now. They're killing and crucifying Christians there. How's your day? What, you got a flat tire on the car? Oh, persecution. But here's how Satan works. See, it's a mental game. You know how a lion and a wolf... Lions and wolves don't come after the strongest of the flock necessarily. What they do is they like to isolate. They like to pull one aside. And that's what Satan does to us. Is he loves to isolate the sheep. Isolate the believer. And then he whispers things like, nobody understands your problem. You're the only person going through this. Nobody has felt your pain. You can't possibly tell anybody you're going through this trial because, frankly, that's embarrassing. Your addiction to chocolate cake and grape soda, they're not going to love you at church. Stay at home. Let's think about your problem for a while. Right? What do you do when you think about your problem? It's like putting that little, like, that rubber toy from the gumball machine in the water. What does that do? It gets bigger. Right? If you stare at the dot at the wall, you know how big it gets?
Pretty big. I've done that before.
Yeah. You can do that with your problems. And Satan just whispers in your ear, look at how bad it is. Oh, it's so bad. How are you going to get out of this? You need to take an escape. Oh, let's go get a beer. Let's roll a joint. Let's just check out. Let's feel good. Let's just medicate. I'm just confessing my sin. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying that's how Satan works. Divide and conquer. The Bible says a man who isolates himself reaps his own destruction. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Suffering is equal to perfection, establishment, strength, and having a firm foundation. Old Peter is an old cuss by the time we meet him in this letter. He's a guy who's seen it all. You ever meet an old Christian who's just been through it all? Just an old ornery, just like a gunny sergeant, just tough, true grit. And ministry isn't about praise the Lord, pass a hot dish, singing hallelujah. You're going to funerals. You're going to your friends' kids' funerals. You're lifting your friends' kids' dead bodies into the back of station wagons. You're dealing with stuff. You're dealing with messes. You're watching your friends fall back into heroin addiction. You're watching people die and go to hell. It happens. Another pastor is dealing with that in his family, you know. He's probably sitting at home today going, I shoulda, I wish I coulda. And it's discouraging. But the upside is when you see someone get born again and saved, you can take on the gates of hell, you know, but there is a cost. A friend of mine is a paramedic. And he's great because I'm like, how do you handle stress on the job? He says, we have fun with it. Like, oh, look at the brains on the windshield on that one. Oh, I'm like, you sacrilegious jerk. He says, you know, the guys who take this job too seriously, they quit in a year. You know, we focus on the good stuff and you deal with the bad stuff. You know, that's part of it, but it's worth it. You know, but my pastor called me a couple weeks ago. Some of you guys know the story. He says, hey, how you doing? I'm like, you ever see Band of Brothers in like episode 6 where it's the medic episode where he's jumping from foxhole to foxhole because all these guys are screaming, medic! One guy loses his boots while going to the bathroom. One guy loses he has no scissors, right? Another guy's lost all his medicine. The other guy has no bullets. And so this medic's jumping around, like tending this wound, treating that one, running into town, getting blood. I mean, I'm like, bro, that's me. I'm just the little Dutch boy with my fingers in the wall. Like, it's going to crack. It's going to crack. But you minister to people, you know? I was telling Marcus the other day, I'm like, you ever talk to a war vet, the guys who tell war stories? He says, yeah. I'm like, what did they do in the Army? Oh, they peeled potatoes. You talk to a guy who was on the front?
Yeah.
We won the war. Yep. That's it. We read the end of the Bible, we win. Until then, death, destruction, mayhem. But we don't fight for victory. We what? We fight from victory. Our dad can beat up their dad, as we used to say on the block. That's right. We win. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 12:1. Are we going over time? Are we? My blah, blah, blah. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our motivation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy that was set before him? Us. You know, Jesus really lost out when we got saved. Lord, you know what you got in for with me? You know what I mean? Like really? Honestly? You picked me? That's precisely why he came. He endured the cross. If you were the only person in this town, in this building, he still would have came and died for you. Because it's to his glory that he would save a wretch like us. But that's our motivation in ministry. The people are worth it. It's not the task, it's the people. Let's wrap it up. Back in verse 12, it says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus being the messenger here, he just says, look, this is the true grace. This is an old man telling you the story of how I found grace through utter failure. I like those examples. I don't like being around the guy who takes the test and gets an A. That guy stinks, right? The beautiful person, the Kennedys. Oh, you just had the world handed to you on a plate? Oh, wonderful. No, I like the guy who's kind of a plotter, who takes the test 8 times, right? Took a Taekwondo test the other day. I'm like, hey, I may not get there on time, but I'll get there. That's us. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, the only way you're going to experience true peace, spiritual peace, is through the grace of God. You're not going to find it at the bottom of a wine cask. You know, you're not going to find it in a bag of dope. You're not going to find it in a happy pill. True peace comes from a right standing with God. Because you're not at war anymore. Jesus said, he said this: if you're my friends, you'll do what else. You do it, you'll obey my commands. If you're my friends. We're his friend. In the 70s, that was the big thing. Jesus is my homeboy, right? Jesus is my friend. You know Jesus likes you? He just doesn't love you. We know Jesus loves you. We've seen that obnoxious sticker all the time. But he digs you. Like, he's got a little picture of you in his robe, in his iPhone. Check out this dude. Yeah, he's covered in tattoos and, you know, he can't brush his teeth. Yeah, I know. He's awesome. That's the way he sees us. True peace. God is not mad at you. You ever think about that? God's not mad at you. Just because he disciplines you isn't because he's mad. It's because he loves you. He is the author and finisher of your faith. He is going to drag you kicking and screaming to the gates of heaven. And you're not going to complain. Sit down, shut up. I like you better when you don't talk. That's from the Bible, Mike. You weren't the first one to come up with that. Right? God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Endure the hardship, the struggling, the suffering, because it's going to perfect you. And it's going to be an example to those around you who do not have hope. Remember, this is a letter of hope. The people that don't know Jesus don't have that around here. They've got a flaming swirly they got to face at the end of the age. So just think of that. Think you're having a bad day? Anyone here dying going to hell? I hope not. No one's going to remember today in 150 years. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you.